begin in Judges chapter 11, starting in verse 30. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, "If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aurora to the vicinity of Minnith as far as Abel Karamim. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of timbrels? She was his only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh, my daughter, you have brought me down, and I am devastated. I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." "My father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have promised, now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, for I will never marry." "You may go," he said, and he let her go for 2 months. She and her friends went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed. And she was a virgin. From this comes the Israelite tradition that each year the young women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. The word of the Lord. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. By 1493, Columbus had begun a killing spree. There's a side to the story that we don't tell. Latin Americans tell it, how Columbus arrived in the New World and demanded gold on pain of death. How he frequently killed natives in groups of 13. You can see why this doesn't make it in the kids' history books. But why 13? Why group together 13 and kill them in that number? Well, it was 12 to honor the disciples and 1 to honor the Redeemer. Murder in the name of God never seems to go out of fashion. Do you ever wonder how we get so confused? When did honoring the Lord get that messy? And when Jephthah made his vow, like, what was he expecting to walk out the front door and greet him? How can supposed God followers be so dense? Jephthah doesn't typically make it into our top 5 biblical heroes to imitate list. It's a difficult Bible story, isn't it? Who can you and I identify with in a story like this one? Some of us in this room can identify with Jephthah's daughter. That is, we know what it's like to be victimized, and perhaps even what it's like to be victimized in the name of religion. But since this is a room full of ministers, it seems to me that we might identify most readily with the comforters in the story, her friends that mourn with her. We see ourselves primarily not as victims, but as friends of victims. As ministers, we frequently walk alongside those in tragedy. Funerals, hospital visits, counseling sessions, these are all a part of our job description. And it seems to me that the female mourners in this story are the prime demonstration of compassion, the pastoral presence, if you will. They feel her pain so deeply that they weep for 2 whole months. And that's an important part of what we do. We grieve with the hurting. Then again, maybe we identify most with the character who does not appear in this passage. You may notice there is one voice that is strangely absent. While the daughter's friends provide pastoral presence, there is no prophetic protest. Jephthah's daughter has sympathetic, constant company for 2 whole months, and these ministers of comfort walk tearfully with her right up to the day of her death and remain silent. Jephthah's daughter has comforters, but no protectors. Pastoral presence without prophetic protest is like treating the effects of a disease but never attempting to cure it. And perhaps that is where we see ourselves as clergy, the missing link in the story, the knight in shining armor who swoops in to rescue the distressed damsel. I mean, if only we had been there, it would have been a different story, a happier ending, perhaps. Speaking of a happier ending, I've often thought, if only Jephthah and his daughter had occurred earlier in the book of Judges, maybe things would have gone better. If only this had happened when there was a prophet named Deborah. If only Jephthah's daughter had been born earlier in the part of the Judges narrative where women are still deemed worthy of being called by name. We don't even know her name. If only it was all the way back in the beginning where we have these powerhouse women like Jael who, my goodness, drives a tent stake through the evil general's head. Perhaps then it would have been different. Or maybe we should just be grateful that Jephthah's daughter wasn't born at the end of the book of Judges. Then Jephthah may not have only killed his daughter, but chopped her body into 12 pieces and sent her parts through the postal service to make a political statement. I mean, that's the X-rated stuff of the end of the book of Judges. A book that ends with the statement, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit." It seems that as the morality of the society declines, and as the commitment to Yahweh declines, the victimization of people, women in this particular case, increases. Society and morality and worship are falling, and injustice is rising. And we find the story of Jephthah's daughter right smack in the middle of this process, right here. In today's world, it is popular in certain Christian circles to bemoan the horrors befalling our own society and to proclaim that horror as a sign that the end times have arrived. In fact, the end times are apparently so near that some people are taking extraordinary precautions. I recently visited a website actually founded by a group of atheists for Christians. If you as a Christian simply send these atheists your address and a sum of money, then in the event that you are raptured, the atheist, of course, will still be here. So the atheist will drive to your house and rescue your pet from neglect now that you are gone. For the very small price of $110, you can now approach the end of time worry-free, knowing your pets will be safe. In the context of the book of Judges, I'm just talking about the book of Judges. Jephthah's family is living not at the end, where things are truly terrible, but they're living in the middle times, where things are really confusing. If you think about it, middle times are messy times. The middle time between just friends and officially dating, really messy. The time between childhood and adolescence, awkward and messy. Like the peanut butter and jelly between bread, middles are just plain messy. And even when we read the Jephthah story in retrospect, we might get a little confused. Is Jephthah the bad guy? I mean, our tradition tends to honor Abraham, and didn't he find himself in a similar situation with a child and an altar? Was Jephthah faithful? We might be able to preach it that way. It's not completely black and white. And it's not as if the characters in the story are happy about this tragedy. Everyone in the story mourns. Jephthah mourns, his daughter mourns, her friends mourn. We can't fault them for being insensitive to suffering. But yet, all anyone can see is a misfortune. Nobody sees an injustice. The times were confusing and messy. So what about our times? Will our pets be safe? A professor once commented that every prediction thus far in history regarding the end times has a 0% success rate. In other words, we're still here. In view of that wisdom, I refrain from making any predictions today. But I submit to you, whether we are living in the end times or whether we are living somewhere in the middle between Easter and Parousia, I submit clearly these are messy times. It is a time when faithfulness to Yahweh may involve the accuracy of our vision. Whether we see misfortune or whether we see injustice. Which leaves me wondering, in the case of Jephthah's daughter, who was faithful? Who is the hero in this story? It may very well be a story without a hero, and that is the very thing that is supposed to arrest us. We live in a messy world, too, and if we're not careful, events will transpire that desperately need intervention while we sit idly by. Jephthah's daughter needed a hero. Our world needs heroes. But wait a second. A biblical story without a rescuer? Maybe the more pertinent question, instead of who is the hero, is where is God? In this story, God seems only to be an object to whom Jephthah sacrifices. Where is God as subject, actively working to deliver? This, of course, raises the classic theodicy question. And we see that it is not only in our messy world that people make ill decisions and bad things result, but even in the Bible, these tragedies occur. This may very well be a biblical example that God so values our free will that he gives us the freedom to choose whether to be prophetic or whether to be bystanders. But rather than getting into that sticky conversation about free will, I'd like to point our attention in the direction of the female mourners and suggest that God is most represented there. You see, there are some tragedies God does not prevent, but there are no tragedies God does not mourn. Alleluia, we worship not a God who delights in child sacrifice, but a God who weeps whenever innocent blood is shed. The friends, the female mourners, maybe they are heroes in their own way. For 4 days every year, they would continue to commemorate this tragedy. Maybe there are times when we need to stop trying to be glamorous superheroes and pretending to be saviors and simply suffer in solidarity with. Even Jesus didn't look too glamorous or powerful, weeping over Lazarus, mourning over Jerusalem, or hanging from a cross. Crying over the world's pain is never a sign of weakness. It is a sign of the divine compassion. I also think it's possible that Jephthah's daughter is the real hero. Despite everything the movies have taught us, maybe heroes aren't the ones who swoop in to help. Maybe the real heroes are the helpless ones who die at the hands of horror. Now, don't get me wrong here. We still need to be prophetic. We still need to be pastoral. But maybe it's a tad bit arrogant to see ourselves as heroic for helping when someone else is enduring what we cannot even imagine. I hope, I pray, I suspect there will be moments in your ministry where you will encounter Jephthah events, and your voice will change the ending. And the liberation that emerges from your protest will call for dancers instead of mourners. It will be hard work, but it won't be worth it. I also suspect there will be moments in your ministry where your protest goes unheeded. But at least you will be there to hold her hand so she has someone to weep with her. It will be hard work, but it will be worth it. But even if your protests save her, do not mistake yourself as savior. And maybe she is the saint, and you are her student. What a messy and marvelous calling you have. May the stories of Scripture mess you up forever. Amen.